All right, I invite you to open your Bible with me to Revelation chapter 21. And as you're opening your Bible there, if you are new with us this morning, I want to just say a brief word, and that is that we are coming to the end of a sermon series that we've been in for 5 weeks. This is the fifth Sunday, where we've been exploring what the Bible has to say about eternity. And we've explored some very big questions. We've explored the question of how do I get to heaven in the first place. We've explored questions like what happens to believers when we die, because we know that right now we're still waiting for the new creation to come, and the new creation will come one day, and yet it hasn't yet. So what happens to believers who die now in the meantime? We've explored questions like that. We've explored difficult questions like how can a loving God send people to hell? Those questions that many of us struggle with over the years, and many of us want answers to, and we've looked at what does Scripture say about these things. So I just encourage you, if you missed one of those weeks, or some, or all of those weeks, you can go back on the website, and you can watch or listen to those, because what we've kind of been doing is each week is building on the one that came before it. And so if you have questions about some of those things, please, by all means, go back and look. But we are coming to the end of this series today, where we are going to look at, in this final sermon, the question of what will the new creation look like? And so to answer that, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 21, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 27, actually continuing into 22, verse 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp of light. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning before you and thank you for your great promises of that which is to come. Lord, we thank you that we live during a time where so many of your promises in your word have already been fulfilled, and yet we know that there are many promises that are still yet to come. And so as we look to those promises today, fill us with faith, fill us with hope, so that we might live faithfully as your people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the most well-known comic strips from the 1980s and the 1990s was Gary Larson's The Far Side. And probably many of you remember The Far Side. It was a unique comic strip because it was often only one pane, only one frame, and had some very quirky humor in it, sometimes some very dark humor. And if you ever read The Far Side, you knew that one of the common themes that Gary Larson would often talk about was depictions of heaven and hell. And there was one particular cartoon where Gary Larson depicted a man who had recently gone to heaven. And he's pictured there sitting on a cloud all by himself. No one else is in sight. He's sitting on the cloud with himself, with angel wings on and a halo, and there is no one in any sight, and he has this expression of just utter boredom on his face. And the caption that shows his inner thoughts says, "I wish I'd brought a magazine." And I would argue that that comic, that strip, really encapsulates some of the most common misconceptions that people have about what the Bible says about heaven. Many people today assume, as I've already talked about in this series, that in heaven, first of all, we're going to be disembodied spirits floating around somewhere in the clouds and playing harps for all of eternity. And for most people, that depiction of heaven just doesn't sound very interesting. It sounds quite boring, and I would actually agree with you. That sounds incredibly boring. And therefore, many people just aren't looking forward to heaven at all. In fact, they'd say, well, if that's what heaven's going to be like, I'd prefer to stay on earth, quite frankly. But what we need to understand is that the problem here is that most of people's popular conceptions about heaven are just simply not biblical. The Bible says that when God first made human beings, he made human beings as embodied creatures to live on a physical creation. And consequently, it's not really surprising that as embodied creatures, we don't have any desire for some kind of disembodied existence. And Randy Alcorn talked about this. He said it so well, I think. He said, "We do not desire to eat gravel. Why? Because God did not design us to eat gravel. Trying to develop an appetite for a disembodied existence in a non-physical heaven is like trying to develop an appetite for gravel. No matter how sincere we are, and no matter how hard we try, it's not going to work, nor should it." He goes on to say, "What God made us to desire, and therefore what we do desire, if we admit it, is exactly what he promises to those who follow Jesus Christ, a resurrected life in a resurrected body with the resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth." Anybody who thinks that heaven is going to be extremely boring simply has not read their Bible very closely. Because That is the farthest thing from the truth if you read what Scripture says about heaven. Now, we've talked about during this series already in previous sermons that when believers die, our souls immediately depart to be with Christ in what you might call the present heaven, or is sometimes called the intermediate state. However, the Bible says that after Christ returns, as we talked about last week, he's going to raise the bodies of those who have died, and our bodies will be reunited with our souls, and believers will live forever with Christ in the new creation. And what we want to explore this morning is, in this final sermon, what will the new creation look like? What does the Bible say about the new creation? And I want to take these verses from Revelation, and I just want to look at three big themes. There is so much in Revelation 21 and 22 we can talk about. We don't have time to go into great detail. I just want to pick up on three things that we can say about the new creation. And the first is this: the earth will be recreated. That's number one. The earth will be recreated. Revelation 21:1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Now, you're clearing away the first misconception that people have about heaven, and that is, again, people think about heaven as just, it's going to be this place in the clouds for all of eternity, but the Bible says there's going to be a new earth. The Bible begins with God creating the heavens and the earth and placing human beings in paradise. And now, ever since the fall, that paradise has been lost and corrupted by sin. But the Bible says one day the paradise that was lost is going to be restored. And so just as the Bible begins with God creating the heavens and the earth, the Bible ends with God creating a new heavens and a new earth. Now, some people think that means he's just going to destroy the old earth and start all over from scratch. But that's not exactly the picture that we get in the Bible. The picture that we get in the Bible is not of God destroying the current earth and starting from scratch, but that he's going to recreate, redeem, and renew the current earth. For instance, Paul says in Romans 8, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." What that says is that our fallen creation is itself waiting and longing to be renewed and redeemed. And what those words assume is that the creation currently is not going to be completely destroyed, but it is going to be renewed. It's going to be recreated, remade. And if you just stop and think about that for a minute, that is a stunning thing to think about. Because this world, this earth on which we live is an amazing place. And it's amazing to think about that this earth is in need of redemption. I remember 2 years ago, Megan and I had an opportunity. We were out in Washington and we had the opportunity to take a hike in the Cascade Mountains. And we hiked up to a place in the Cascades called Kolchuk Lake, which is a beautiful hike. And you arrive at the lake, and you're looking up, you're staring up at two of Washington's tallest peaks, and it looks like they're just right in front of you. And at the base, you're standing right next to this aquamarine water that just looks like it's from another world altogether. And you're standing there, and you look at a sight like that, and you think, you're about as close to heaven as you could possibly get. I mean, it's just astounding and it's stunning when you see something like that. But here's the amazing reality. The most beautiful places on this earth, think of the most beautiful sight and the most beautiful scenery that you've ever seen on this earth. The Bible says those are just a shadow and a preview of the new creation. You are looking, as beautiful as it might seem, at the fallen creation, at the world that is waiting to be redeemed. And so these things, the best experience, the best sight that you have seen is just a preview of what is to come. This earth, with all of its beauty, has been corrupted by sin. But one day it's going to be renewed, it's going to be redeemed, and that means the new earth will be more spectacular than whatever we experience on this earth here and now. And it means that when we live on the new earth, we are going to enjoy everything that it has to offer. This is what the prophet Isaiah says in speaking about the new earth in Isaiah 65. He says, They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. In the new creation, the earth is going to be recreated. And it's not going to be the existence like we have now. If you're living in your house, your dream house, and yet you have this lingering knowledge in the back of your mind that somebody else is going to live in this house someday, and it's not going to be mine anymore. That's never going to be the case again, because we will live forever in the new creation. The earth is going to be recreated. That's the first thing I want you to see there. Now, secondly, in the new creation, fellowship with God will be restored. Before the fall, if you read the opening chapters of Genesis, Adam and Eve lived in perfect fellowship with God. They lived in the garden with God, and God lived in the garden with them. However, after the fall, they were banished from the Garden of Eden and separated from God ever since. Now, thankfully, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to restore our relationship with God so that those who trust in Jesus Christ have a relationship with their Creator right now. And yet, the Bible says that the greatest blessing is yet to come, because Scripture says that just as human beings lived and dwelt with God in the garden in the beginning, we will once again live and dwell with our Creator in the new creation. Revelation 21:2 says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Notice that in the new creation, heaven and earth are going to be one. The picture here is a picture of heaven descending and becoming one with the earth. In other words, in the new creation, earth will be heaven and heaven will be earth. They will be one together. So we will be living on the new earth, but the new earth will itself be heaven. Here's how theologian Anthony Hokema writes it. He says, "Since God will make the new earth his dwelling place, and since where God dwells, there heaven is, we shall then continue to be in heaven while we are on the new earth, for heaven and earth will then no longer be separated as they are now, but will be one." God will dwell with his people. Fellowship with God will be restored. And that's also depicted in the way that Revelation 21 describes the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Now, you have to understand that when the book of Revelation describes the New Jerusalem, like much of Revelation, the language is highly symbolic. In other words, the New Jerusalem should not be understood as just a city within the new earth, but it really is just another description of the entire new creation as a whole. And when you look at the description, what do you learn? Well, number one, you see that it's going to be a beautiful place. All of these descriptions of the gold and the gemstones tell us that the new earth is going to be a place of great beauty beyond any of the beauty found even on this current earth. Secondly, you see it's going to be a secure place. The descriptions of the thick walls tell us that the new earth is going to be a place of safety and security where God's people will never again have to live in fear of any danger. But then thirdly, the thing that's most important is to see that it's going to be a place that's filled with God's presence. Verse 16 says, "The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal." Now, that's a significant description there, because that might just seem like a bunch of inconsequential numbers. But what is being described there is it's saying that the New Jerusalem is described as a massive cube. And if you read your Old Testament, you'll know there's one other place that was described as a cube, and that was the most holy place of the temple. That's the other place that is described as a cube. And the most holy place of the temple was the dwelling place of God. So when Revelation 21 describes the New Jerusalem as this massive cube, what it's telling us is it's the new holy place, the new most holy place. It's telling us that this is the place where God is going to dwell. And consequently, there's not going to be any need for a temple any longer. Verse 22 says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. In other words, in the new creation, God's presence will not be limited to one building or one inner space of the temple, but it's going to fill the entire new creation. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. One way of looking at the story of the entire Bible is that the story of the Bible is the story of God's determination to dwell among his people. So what do you see in the opening chapters? Well, God creates human beings and he dwells among them in the garden. After the fall, they're banished from the garden, but God was still determined to dwell among his people, so he dwelt among them in the tabernacle. But then, after the coming of his son, God sent his son and he dwelt among us in the flesh, in his son, and walked among us in his son. And then after Jesus ascended into heaven, what are we told? Well, the church is a temple, the dwelling place of God, and by his Holy Spirit, he dwells among his people in the church. But the best is still yet to come, because Revelation 21 and 22 say that in the new creation, God will once again dwell among his people, just like he did prior to the fall. And so we see that in the new creation, the earth is going to be recreated, and fellowship with God is going to be restored. And here's the third thing that I want to highlight this morning, and that is that the curse of the fall will be reversed. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, creation became afflicted with a curse. People wonder, why is the earth filled with violence today? Why is the earth filled with sin, with brokenness, with corruption? Because the earth has been afflicted with a curse. However, what the Bible says is that in the new creation, the curse of the fall will be reversed. Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Now, what specifically does it mean that the curse of the fall will be reversed? Well, we can say a few things. Number one, that means that suffering will be no more. No more suffering. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No more suffering is part of what it means for the curse of the fall to be reversed. In the new creation, there is not going to be any hospitals or ambulances, because no one will ever get hurt. In the new creation, there's not going to be any doctors or pharmacies, because no one will ever get sick. In the new creation, there's not going to be any funeral homes, and there's not going to be any cemeteries, because no one is ever going to die. And in the new creation, there's not going to be any prisons, there's not going to be any police officers, because there's not going to be any crime. Every single form of suffering that you and I experience on this earth will have passed away. So suffering will be no more. Secondly, sin will be no more. And sin will be no more for a couple of reasons. First of all, Revelation tells us that nothing unclean will be allowed to enter the new creation. Revelation 21:27 says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So one of the reasons that sin will be no more is because nothing unclean will ever be allowed to enter it. But it also, the reason that sin will be no more is because those who are part of the new creation will have been fully cleansed and purified of their sin. The theological word for this is glorification. Believers will be glorified, which means we will be completely cleansed of our sinful nature. And Revelation describes this as the church being purified as this pure bride ready to be united with Christ forever. Revelation 19 says, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. So in the new creation, not only will suffering be no more, but sin will be no more. And lastly, the other thing that it means for the curse to be reversed is that death will be no more. We already saw that in the opening verses of chapter 21. It says in the opening verses of chapter 21 that death will be no more. But there's also this wonderful picture of this in chapter 22. You'll recall that after Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they were banished from the garden and they were cut off from the tree of life. And that itself was an indication of the fact that death was now present in God's creation. Genesis 3:24 says, "He, that is God, drove out the man and at the east of the Garden of Eden placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So ever since the fall, human beings have been cut off from the tree of life and have been subject to death. But did you notice this morning that if you read Revelation 22 in the new creation, that we once again hear about the tree of life? And once again, human beings will have access to the tree of life. Revelation 22 gives this beautiful description. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." What we see here is not just that death will be no more in the new creation, but the new creation represents the redemption of all things. What you see in the Bible, and what I think we often miss, is that when God sent his Son into the world, Jesus didn't just come to redeem individual human beings, but he came ultimately for the final purpose to redeem all of creation itself. To quote again from Anthony Helkema, he says, "The total work of Christ is nothing less than to redeem the entire creation from the effects of sin. That purpose will not be accomplished until God has ushered in the new earth, until paradise lost has become paradise regained. We need a clear understanding of the doctrine of the new earth, therefore, in order to see God's redemptive program in cosmic dimensions. We need to realize that God will not be satisfied until the entire universe has been purged of all the results of man's fall." The earth that we live on now is a wonderful place. It's a beautiful place. It's an astounding place, quite frankly. And yet, I think almost every single one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, has this nagging sense deep down that this current earth cannot satisfy our deepest longings. This earth is filled with sin, and we long for a creation without sin. This earth is filled with corruption, and we long for a creation without corruption. This earth is filled with decay, and we long for a creation that doesn't have decay. This earth is filled with loss, and we long for a creation that doesn't have loss. And this earth is filled with death, and we long for a creation that doesn't have death. We long for all of these things. We long for a creation because that's how God made us, and that's how we're designed to live, but we long for a creation that isn't the one that we're in right now. And so if we're honest with ourselves, I would argue that we go through life with this constant sort of homesickness. Sometimes we can put it aside and hide it. Maybe when we're going through wonderful times of great blessing, we can forget about it. And yet, naggingly, it just keeps coming back that there's this constant homesickness for something else. And the Bible says that the place that we're homesick for is heaven. It is the new creation, everything that God intended from the beginning. C.S. Lewis wrote about this so eloquently many years ago in his classic book, Mere Christianity. And I want to close by reading this quote from him. He says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country and to help others do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your promises. Lord, thank you for the promise of the new heaven and the new earth in which you will dwell. Lord, so often we lose sight of these things. We live in the fog of this world, and so often, Lord, our eyes can't see past the fog. We can't seem to get above it. Sometimes, Lord, we even begin to believe the lie that this world is all that there is, and that there is nothing else because the fog just eclipses our vision. So, Lord, forgive us when we lose sight of your promises. And we pray, Lord, that you would lift our eyes higher than the fog of this earth and help us to see the promises of a new creation. And Lord, may these promises give us strength when we need strength. May they give us hope when we feel discouraged. And may they give us a confident expectation that the best is yet to come. We long to be with you in the new creation, Lord Jesus. And so we pray those words that you told us to pray in Scripture and that the many saints have prayed for thousands of years. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. For we desire that you would make all things new. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.